Thank you and praise you. Oh, on the day of your resurrection, we can get together here in a new way. Lord, want to turn our heart to you so all the veils will be taken away so we can see you face to face. Lord, we consecrate this meeting into your hand. We pray that your victorious blood will cleanse us and cover us. Together we bind your enemy, bind all his distractions. Lord, we give our hearts to you. Lord, we thank you, we praise you. We have no trust in ourselves. Our trust is in you. We just pray that you will give us your rich presence in this meeting. Whatever you want to accomplish in this meeting will be fully satisfied, will be fully fulfilled. We thank you, we praise you. We give everything into your hand. Amen. Praise the Lord. I think I have said this many, many, many times in the past, and I'm afraid that I have to repeat this again. I'm very afraid of review. You know, this week we are also review this 2 Timothy. So I don't know why all the time I have to review. Maybe one day I'm not afraid of reviewing, and then the Lord will not let me to review again. So, but anyway, so today we are reviewing the 2 Timothy. It's a very rich book, and so I can only share with you what I enjoy the most, and then also afterwards all of you can share what you enjoy in this 2 Timothy. Here, I think by now we all know the background of the letter was that Paul was caught by the Roman government, and so now this is the last time he was put in prison, and then because, or maybe because of Paul was in the prison, and so he did not, he could not come out to help the churches, and then the churches become weaker and weaker, and also many saints, even many co-workers, also became very depressed. And most likely, this Timothy also, maybe it's not as strong as what he used to be. But so Paul wrote this 2 Timothy, mainly try to help them. At that time, even though it's not as bad as the later situation, but then Paul already could see what is coming, and Paul knew the church seemingly would become weaker and weaker, and also the saints, and even some of the co-workers, and also left the God's economy, and also left Paul. And so Paul envisioned that this is coming, and therefore he wanted to write this letter and to inoculate them. And so then this 2 Timothy, you could see that how Paul tried to encourage his co-worker Timothy. And he did not really talk too much about the negative things. Rather, he in this, especially in the chapter 1, we pick up these topic. And so Paul mentioned a number of positive things to inoculate Timothy. So here in the second section of this chapter 1, you can see the second section is the topic is the divine provisions to the inoculation. So Paul wanted to inoculate his younger co-worker. And how did he do it? He did not keep talking about the negative things. Rather, he mentioned 8 positive things to encourage Timothy. And today, our situation at this time maybe not as bad as at that time, but then the church is the church, and Satan all the time wanted to attack the church, and so we all need to be inoculated. And so here we can see that the only way that we can be inoculated is it is not to pay attention to or just all the time looking at those negative things. Rather, we need to see our God, our triune God, has given us or equipped us with many positive things. And this is what I try to share with you this morning. So you could see that in this section, the topic is the divine provisions for the inoculation. Then after this, Paul mentioned 8 positive things. And so here the first is divine provision. The first divine provision was a pure conscience. So first of all, if we want to go on in a positive way and in a healthy way, and we have to have good conscience. You know, in Brother Lee's later years, he often mentioned about this vital group. You still remember, right? And so for a period of time, and he encouraged all the saints to be vital. And then from being personally being vital, then you had vital group and vital meetings and this. I still remember during those years, many people mentioned these terms, vital, vital. But then sometimes I think one thing Brother Lee repeated very often, those brothers and sisters wanted to be vital, but very often they neglected. That is why Brother Lee often say this: no one can be really vital with a poor, with if they don't have the good conscience, you can never be really be vital. Maybe you can shout, you can jump, you can do this, do that. As long as you have a weak conscience or a bad conscience, then you can never be really vital. But how can we be vital? How can we have a good conscience? It is not that we try to search ourselves. Am I good or am I bad or this or that? No, don't try to analyze yourself. Then right away you will get into your mind. Then how can we have a good conscience? The first thing is, the first key is all the time is the, we have to have personal fellowship with the Lord. We often mention 1 John chapter 1, because that chapter is the chapter that John shared with us concerning this matter of fellowship. And in that chapter, 1 John chapter 1, it's a chapter specially talking about fellowship. And there you see that the fellowship we should have is two ways. One is vertical. We need to have fellowship with God. And another is horizontal. After we fellowship with God, and we also fellowship with one another. And that chapter 1 is very important. And so here, especially in the past, I remember I mentioned chapter 1 very often. So especially a few verses. Verse 5, it says, God is light. And it is not God has life, for God is life. If you touch God, you touch light. If you don't touch God, then you don't touch light. Then you will be in darkness. How do we know a person is in darkness or whether he's in light? And so in the beginning, in verse 5, it says that God is light. So if we want to see the real situation, we have to contact God. Without God, we are all in darkness. Then how do we know whether we are in darkness or in light? One thing is very clear. That is, if we are in darkness, and we will all the time see other people's mistakes and sins or weaknesses. You can see. You only see these things. But that's a sign that you are in darkness. Once, and how do you know we are in light? Once we are in light, we only see our own weakness, our own problems. We have no time to see other people's problems. And sometimes, some saints, brothers and sisters came to me, and either they are talking about their service group, or they're talking about the small group. So they sometimes say, you know, in my service group, I'm the only one are really faithful. All the other people, they are not faithful. Then they say, I'm talking the fact. It's not. I'm proud. Well, very often I would say, I'm afraid that. It is not that you are the only one is faithful. Maybe you are in darkness. So that's our situation. That's why in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 said, God is light. Then in verse 7, it says, and if we are in the light, as he, his is capital letter he, that is referred to God, and as he is in the light, and we will fellowship with one another. So then, right after that, it says that and the blood of our Lord Jesus, his son, will cleanse us from every sin. Then why, at that time, you have this verse 7? Why it says, and after we fellowship with God, and why it says right away, it says that, and his son, our Lord Jesus Christ, his blood will cleanse us from all sins. To fellowship with God, is that a sin or not? Of course not. But then why right away it talked about we need the blood of the Lord Jesus? That is not because you fellowship with God. It's because when you fellowship with God, you touch God. When you touch God, you touch the light. When you touch the light, then you only see your own weaknesses and the sins and all kind of weakness. But you right away, you will have the feeling you need the cleansing of the Lord. We thank the Lord. The Lord has shed his blood. And not only he forgive our sins, he also, his blood can wash away our sins. And then verse 9 says that if we confess our sins, and he is faithful and righteous, and so our God, since the Lord has already shed his blood to cleanse us, and that the Lord has died for us, and he has paid the wages of sin for us, therefore we can apply the blood of the Lord. And as long as we confess our sins, and he is faithful, he is righteous, and God will forgive our sins and also wash away all our iniquities. And this is how we can have a good conscience. And so in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, and it's specifically talking about this. We know Satan has a nickname. What is usually people's... Sometimes people give you a name. What name? Satan also had a... how do you call this name? Nickname, yeah. Satan also have a nickname. What is his accuser? He all the time accused about us to God. So then we don't need to worry about this. Why? Because the Lord has shed His blood. So we only need to have fellowship with the Lord, contact the Lord, contact the light. Then we confess our sins and we apply the blood of the Lord, and then just once you have confessed your sins, and then you apply the blood, and then you just positively moving on. So the first time you confess your sin, that is necessary. You have to do this. But the second time you confess your sin is not healthy, because you have already confessed your sins and applied the blood. We have to believe the blood is... Peter used this phrase, our blood is precious, it's wonderful, and our blood can wash away all our sins, as if we have never sinned before. And very often we forget people, but we can never forget the kind of weaknesses he did. That is not really forgiven. But our God, not only He forgive our sins, and also He forget our sins. Therefore, don't take Satan's lie. Don't think Satan's accuse us. We praise the Lord, we have the blood of the Lord. So this is how we can have a clear conscience. And then the second one, it says, if we continue to read this in verse, so the first is what we just said, is verse 3. Verse 3 says, let's read verse 3 again. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers in a pure conscience, while unceasingly I have remembrance concerning you in my petitions night and day. So what we just said is not we invent anything. The verse 3 tells us that we need to have this the good conscience. And so the next one is the unfeigned faith. So then we continue to read. Okay. Yeah, so let's read verse 4 and verse 5. Okay. Longing to see you, remember your tears, that I may be filled with joy, and having been of the 20 days in you, which now serves your faith and confidence, and I am persuaded there's in you. So here, and the Paul reminded Timothy, there's something within us. And this is something from Timothy's grandmother, then his mother. And so what did he have this? They have this faith. And of course, this faith is very rich in the meaning. And so on one hand, we need to know the truth. That is our faith. And also, we need to have the subjective experience of the faith. That is, we really believe what the all these things that the Lord has given to us or revealed to us. And then not only that, when we know the truth, the faith, that is not just it's not just some doctrines, but rather the real faith is receiving. Just like in the book of John, you have this receiving is the what? Receiving is you receive the truth. It is not just to receive some doctrines. Rather, we need to receive the real things. And so we need to have the unfeigned faith. There's something inside us. Then the third thing is, maybe I come back to verse 5 again. So you can see that there's something very wonderful in Timothy's grandmother's heart, and also in his mother's heart. And so Timothy also received this. Not only they have received this, actually, in the normal condition, all of us, we receive something inside of us. We are not empty inside. Once we receive the Lord, we receive the Lord as our Savior, and we receive this the Spirit is the life-giving Spirit. So we will come to this later. But anyway, we have this infant faith inside of us. Therefore, later you can see that this is something should burning inside of us. But we'll come here later. And so then, in verse 6, and it says, "For which cause I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, with me through the laying on of my hands." How about if we all declare this verse 6 in strong spirit? "For which cause I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is through the laying on of my hands." And so you see here, Paul remind Timothy that something was put into him through Paul. And so we should not take this lightly. We should not think, oh, this is nothing. But this is something very important. So what was had put inside of us? Later we will see. And but anyway, something coming from God. It's God's gift to us. And so this something that inside of us, we should respect this. Not only respect this, we should even receive it and experience it. You know, at the time when Satan came to talk to Adam and Eve, and when they come, that time, you know that in the very beginning, that they received, Adam and Eve received something terrible, received the word of Satan, and that they did not know. But then, what the Lord wants is to receive the tree of life. Amen. And not the tree of good and evil. And so here you can see that something get inside of them. So today because we have received the Lord, therefore our Lord is sent this wonderful thing inside of us. And that we need to let this thing not only just in there, but it's continuously burning inside of us. And so we you know the story, and Satan came. First, Satan always worked this way. Give us a big question mark. Did God really say that you eat the tree of good and evil, you will die? And then Satan said, you may not die. And then that day when they ate the tree of good and evil, did they die? Holy speaking, they did not die, right? Then why God said that day you will die? Do you think God is lying? Of course, our God will never lie. In God's eyes, the most important part of our human being is our spirit. Right. And so when they took Satan's word, when they rebelled against God, then what happened? Their spirit, their human spirit died. And in God's eyes, if a person's human spirit is dead, then you are dead. And today, before we receive the Lord, all of us would die. So that's why in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, you right away it says that we were all dead in sins. And so, first of all, our human spirit became dead. But we thank the Lord at the time when we receive the Lord into us, then our human spirit become alive. Not only alive, and also when we receive God, the Lord into us, is into our spirit, then our spirit not only was become living, and also mingle with this divine spirit. And so this is something very precious. Not only that we have these hymns, right? So what, because of Adam's sin, we lost today, because Christ died for us, and we receive the living spirit, and this, when our human spirit become alive, not only alive, we also mingle with the divine spirit inside of us. Therefore, again, I want to repeat this, that don't despise this and thinking this is a small thing. This is tremendous thing here. So we have the unfeigned faith, and also divine gifts. And so these divine gifts is wonderful, because it's the triune God himself inside of us. And then the number four is a strong spirit. So also this, let us continue to read. Let's read verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of sober-mindedness. So this verse is very precious. Let's read verse 7 again with our spirit, and really pay attention to this verse. Let's read it. Declare it. For God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of the power and the love and of sober-mindedness. So don't think this 7 is nothing new. No, this verse 7 is very important, because it talks about our whole being. We human beings are a living soul, right? And the angels are spirits. But we human beings, God created us, and so we basically is a living soul. And here, have you noticed? In verse 7 it says, for God has not given us a spirit of cowardice. Then you have three things, but of power. First, you have power, and of love, and of sober-mindedness. So you have three things here. When we talk, we are a soul. A soul basically, you have these three things. One is the will, another is the emotion, another is what? Mind. Our mind is the biggest part. So here, when it says, but of power, so that, again, for God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power. Now this power is related to our will. Don't despise our will. And we can use our will to decide many things. And so we should all the time use our will to stand with God. So the power is related to will, and the love, of course, very clear, is related to our emotion. And then sober-mindedness is our mind. So our whole soul, our whole person, we need to receive and experience and see that how the Lord is working inside of us. So this is the divine gifts. Then number four says strong spirit. So let's continue to read the following verse. Says verse 10 and 11. Okay, yeah. Okay, so. Okay, let's read, we continue to read verse 8 and 9 and 10, okay? Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoner, but suffer evil with gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved and called us with holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, grace, which has given to us in Christ Jesus before the times of the ages, but now has been manifested through the appearance of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who nullified death and introducing the life through the gospel. And so here, these three verses mention about this gospel that is extremely important. And so this, in verse 7, it talks about power. How can we have power? You have to preach the gospel. So you know, in the book of Romans, even chapter 1, it already said, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because what? The gospel is the power of God. And in other words, once you touch, you preach the gospel, you touch the power of God. And this is very, very real. Don't be deceived by Satan. And so Satan, very often, people said, oh, you don't know, these saints, they are too weak. So they could not, they're too weak, so they cannot be strong. They cannot preach the gospel. Let's wait until they become stronger, then they can go out to preach the gospel. This was a big lie from Satan. Why they are weak? Because they don't preach the gospel. Now, if they start to preach the gospel, they touch the power of God, and then they will become strong. So if you want to be strong, go out, preach the gospel. If you cannot go out alone, get a few with you, so then together you go out to preach the gospel. And once you preach the gospel, then right away they become very strong. And we have many of these experiences, and especially in 911. You know, when 911 happened, and at that time, our young people was very much depressed. And then they have many, how come they, if God is there, how come God will have this allow this kind of thing happen. And then also some young people said, why Christ did not come back on the 9th, and then it would not have the 911. But then we said, because God is loving us, and God wants to save everybody. And so if the Lord comes the day before, then all those who have not received the Lord, they will all be perished. So if you want to really fight the Satan, then God did not these things like 911. It's Satan's work. So that, but then Satan will use his lie to deceive these young ones. So then we say, okay, if you are upset because of 911, and then go out to preach the gospel. And so at that time, and we had a special conference here, and so then some brothers, I don't remember who, drove the van from here to a subway. And then they all, those who drove the van, eventually came back, they told me, as the time when they are going to the subway, all the young ones are still depressed. And once when they came back from the square, what square is Union Square, right? Yeah. When they came back, they became a different person. They were all excited. And so before they left, my younger daughter, Serena, he came to me, and he was very, very, she was very, very upset. And she said, I know I have to go, but I just tell you ahead of time, I just stand there, I will not say anything, I will not do anything. I said, okay, no problem, you just go. So he went. But then afterwards, when they came back, a number of serving ones, include that who was the brother from? He went to Russia.
Roger.
Roger, right. And Roger was is one. Another was the one who passed away, and his wife is one. I forgot. Huh? No. Yeah. One of the young people serving ones. Not Hugh, but Van. Yeah. And Van's daughter, and both of them came to me, and they said, "Oh, Serena really encouraged us." I said, "How can that?" She said she will not do anything, and then they said, when they were in the square, they were singing the gospel songs. And then, so Roger was playing guitar, and he did not know what to do. But then, I don't know from where, Serena found a piece of chalk. And so she wrote the gospel hymn on the ground. And so then, so all the bystanders joined us to sing the gospel song. And then eventually these TV reporters and all take videos, and it was shown on the news. And so everybody was so happy. And so you don't worry whether people will be saved or not saved. We just worry we don't go out to preach. And so at least you will save one person. That is you yourself. And so if I'm not talking to you, I'm also talking to myself. If I don't, for a period of time, I don't preach the gospel, and then I will be very weak. So the more, if you want to be strong, go out to preach the gospel. And so this is, if we want to have the strong spirit, we really need to come together. Don't just go out one. So it's better at least two. So you know, one chase 1,000, two will put 10,000 to run. And so this will give us the strong spirit. Then we also have eternal grace. Okay, because of time, I have to rush now. So the Lord gave us is the eternal grace. And everything eternal is real. All the things are temporary and not real. This was what you see in the principle in the Bible. Because why the temporary things is not real? Because maybe it's here, but then it's if it's just temporary, then the thing's over. I know if you go to a feast and you have lobster and steak, and then you say, "Oh, these are not real." Then say, "How come not real? I could see this, and I could eat this, I could enjoy this. How come you say these are wrong?" Okay, maybe a year ago you had this feast, but where are the feasts now? Where are the steak and the lobster? All gone. So it's temporary, and therefore it's gone. So in God's eyes, only the eternal things is real, and that is really true. Then, so we thank the Lord. The grace God gave us is the eternal grace. It never will disappear. And then number six, it says, incorruptible life. And so it talk about life. And this life is incorruptible. And this is a very important point. And so in the old King James Version, it always translate this life, always translate the everlasting life. But then the Recovery Version translated not everlasting life, but eternal life. Why the Recovery Version had this change? Because when King James Version called this divine life, the everlasting life, these were everlasting, only related to time. Time-wise, this life is forever. That is true. But this life, the divine life, is not only everlasting. It is everlasting, but in addition to the time-wise, it will be forever, and there are many other important things. One of them is what listed here, incorruptible. This divine life not only is everlasting, it is also incorruptible. Amen. Now we have a table here, right? And this, when you see this table is very real. But this is corruptible. If you don't believe, I will not argue with you. We just wait 100 years, or if 100 years is not long enough, let's wait another 1,000 years. Do you think this table will still be here? It will not. Why? Because this is corruptible, and all the other things are corruptible. But divine life is incorruptible, and so because God is incorruptible, so here you can see that the life we have received. Why it is eternal life, not only time-wise, it's everlasting, and also concerning the nature, it's everlasting, and it's not only this, and this divine life is not it's not being created. It's uncreated. It is uncreated life. It's the this life is not created by anyone else. This is God's life, and so and not only this, and you and also many other important things points related to this wonderful life. And so we have to see that the life we have is eternal life. That is wonderful. I really hope that after we had reviewed this Second Peter, no, Second Timothy, then we really appreciate, we should appreciate this divine life more than just simply everlasting. So this is really true. That I really hope that I'm not talking to you, I'm also talking to myself. I hope that all of us really see this. Once we see this, we can enjoy this divine life, and we can use this divine life, and we are weak, we have problems, we have weaknesses, but this divine life is what? Is infinite, and this divine life is the strongest life, and so all this what we need is in this life. So this is based on this, we inoculate people, and then now we come to number 7, that is healthy word. And so we have already read verse 10. So let's read verse 11. For which I was appointed a parent and an apostle and a teacher. Verse 12. For which cause also I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have with, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard my disposal unto that day. The verse 13, let's declare this verse in strong spirit. Hold the pattern of the healthy words that you have heard me in the faith and love which are the Christ Jesus. And verse 14. God the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So here you have this healthy words. Why use this word healthy? Healthy, once you see this word, you know it's related to life. And so in other words, what kind of word we should speak and we should receive? It's not any kind of teachings, but rather it is the ones, the kind of words should be give life. When I say something, I hope I supply some life to you. And I hope that you will also say something and to give me some life supply. And this is the healthy word. Now all of us should only speak the healthy word and it's give life to each other and don't spread death. And so here, in order to inoculate the churches and even the saints, then we need to we need to speak the healthy word. Then the last one is that, let's read it together. Okay, praise the Lord. So the important thing is that we have Christ in us, and this is our glorious hope. So I just stop here. Now you can share the whatever you enjoy the most. Yeah. So who will make the announcement? Okay.
I thought the time is early. because we normally have about half an hour for the language meeting. So I want to share something related to chapter 1. You know, we have a hymn, 333, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been known. And in that chorus, a very familiar hymn, maybe we'll sing it, but before we sing it, I want to explain that to you. In the chorus said, but I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him against that day. Now, on Friday in this review, there's a brother who actually brought out this particular hymn. I thought it was, afterwards, I thought a lot about it. And so I want to share with you that actually sometimes review is hard to cover all that, but sometimes the saints have seen something which brought out the call to our attention. Actually, I realized that both in the Union Version, this is the Chinese version, as well as the Recovery Version, this particular verse has been, there are footnotes or there is a kind of explanation of this phrase, which I thought was very interesting because in verse 12 it says this way, that for which cause I also suffer, these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to guard my deposit unto that day. And I'm afraid that we pay too much attention on the matter of the deposit. Okay? In verse 14, guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And the brother mentioned, he said, actually this word, keep the deposit, can be read in two ways. Now, if we read it in this way, if you just emphasize the word deposit, you think, you know, you go to a bank, you open an account, you make a deposit, it's up to you to make the deposit. Therefore, the deposit is mine, okay? But in the original, the emphasis is not on the deposit. The emphasis is to guard, okay? And to guard, this my deposit, actually, it's not the noun, but it's a verb. To guard, it can be either God has committed to me or I have committed to him. Do you understand my point? Now, actually, by the time that Paul wrote 2 Timothy, it was he said in chapter 4, I have finished the course. He has finished the course. And he is encouraging Timothy. Timothy still has unfinished journey to go. But the point is that he, in the Union Version, if you read it carefully, it says that that he is able, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep, to guard, I have committed to him, or he has committed to me. Do you understand? So what God is going to keep, actually, it can be looked in both ways. Do you think we have something that he to put there that he will guard? Actually, what we have, what our brother shared this morning, all those things are not from us. Right. It is really from him. As if it is ours. But no, it is actually from him first. So therefore, in verse 14, he said, guard the good deposit. You know, this guard, the good deposit, is you, Timothy, guard the deposit. You see, you just think about this. Okay, now, Paul is about, he said, I'm being poured out. The departure of my time is at hand. He is leaving. So there's really not much for him to look ahead to. But Timothy, still there's something to look forward to. So he is reminding Timothy, God is faithful. God has kept what I have committed to him, or he has committed to me. God has done that. In other words, this keeping is mutual in Paul's experience, both as God has given to him and Paul has been faithful to keep it. And or seemingly, Paul was committed to God. But now he is going to leave. You see, when you think about this matter, if you use the word inoculation, inoculation is really something ahead, right? I mean, you don't inoculate somebody who's already sick. You only inoculate somebody who is not sick, so that it will not get sick. For Paul, Paul does not need the inoculation, because he's about going to, I mean, he's near the end of his journey. But he's reminding Timothy, now, among these divine provisions, I'm not going to repeat the last, those eight items, but the last one is that, the last two, the healthy word and the indwelling spirit, is that what he has received, he needs to be faithful. Okay? And so this is always mutual. This, actually, this guard deposit is a very, very interesting word. I'm not trying to analyze the word too much, but it is very interesting. The guard the deposit, meaning God is next to him. The Lord Jesus is very close to him. So therefore, they are guarding it together. But it's God guarding it first if we only cooperate with him. I mean, so he is reminding Timothy the wonderful divine provision is in order for him to keep what God has already provided for him. And so this, I thought it was really very interesting because, you know, Paul was writing this at the end of his journey. And since we are reviewing this book, let me just mention this, the last verses in chapter 4. In chapter 4, you know, this week I mentioned that I was very much touched by this. Paul said in chapter 4, verse 1, he mentioned that I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Then he went on to say about how many of those who are close to him, including his co-workers, they forsook him. And in verse 16 he said, at my first defense, no one was with me to support me, but all abandoned me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me. I thought it was really, you know, Paul in writing at the end of his journey, and he was alone, and he was forsaken by many close to him, including his co-workers, and yet he was not bitter. He was not self-pity, and he was, this I thought was very important, he was not judgmental. He was not judgmental. He left the judgment to God and to the Lord Jesus. Even not at that moment, he said, well, may God judge you now. No, he didn't say that. He said he solemnly tell him that to God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. He left everything to the hand of the Lord. Now, why? Because he had a very close relationship with the Lord. In other words, his reaction to the situation he was facing really was the same as the Lord. I actually remembered that particular song we have, 373, Nothing Between, Lord, Nothing Between. There was nothing between Paul and the Lord Jesus. And in fact, I thought the spirit he had when he wrote 2 Timothy was just like what the Lord Jesus was on the cross. You know, when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, he prayed to the Father, said, Father, forgive them, because they know not what they are doing. And in some way, Paul was the same spirit in dealing with those who were close to him, those who have forsaken him. Paul didn't say, may God judge you now. There was not a trace of bitterness, not a trace of vindictiveness, not a trace of self-pity, and not a judgmental spirit, because he was one with the Lord. So, you know, dear brothers and sisters, this is the result of the pure conscience. If we really have a pure conscience, you are clear between you and God first. Then you don't bear any grudges or any judgments toward others. I think in Paul's case was really an extreme case. You know, we are still on this journey, and sometimes it's easy to be misunderstood, and it's easy not to be appreciated, and it is quite easy to be wronged by others. And I believe that we have to avail ourselves to these divine provisions, starting with the pure conscience, right? If we have a pure conscience, means there's nothing between us and the Lord, right? And, you know, there's so much fellowship about the intimate fellowship with the Lord. And I believe, dear brothers and sisters, it has to be manifested through our daily life. And even as we face this coming week, as you go back to work or go back to school or in our daily situations, very often you will find this divine provisions that we have received will be tested. will be tested how our relationship with the Lord. So I thought it was wonderful. Paul said he has finished the course. He has fought the good fight. He has finished the course, and he has kept his faith. And henceforth there is the crown of righteousness reserved for him, but not only for him only, but also for those who love his appearing. May his last word in 2 Timothy be such an encouragement to all of us, and may we also be those who, by enjoying these divine provisions, we will also be those who love the Lord's appearing. Okay, so now we can go to our language meetings, fellowship with the saints, with each other, what you have enjoyed, not just this week, but also the last months, what you have enjoyed from 2 Timothy. Okay. The English-speaking ones can remain and have some prayers.